Jesus tells his disciples plainly what his mission, what his plan, what his future entails. Jesus says that the Son of Man will be betrayed. He will be killed. And after he is killed, he will rise again on the third day. This is the gospel. And yet our text says they did not understand it. Their lack of understanding, of course, points to the day when Jesus is crucified. And when Jesus says, even from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." They do not understand why the Son of Man had to die and will rise again. The disciples don't get it. We know they don't get it because of what they discuss on the way to their next destination. And then Jesus actually approaches them and he says, "What were you talking about on the way?" And they probably do the wisest thing, which is they remain silent. They stop their mouths enough to listen, enough to reflect on their previous conversation, and even more importantly, where their hearts were in relationship to themselves, one another, and to God. And so they stew in their silence. "Who is the greatest?" they ask. That's what they were arguing about. It's an interesting question, I think. Was it Peter? Was Peter the greatest? He was called the Rock, nicknamed by Jesus. He said that his profession of faith, that Christ is the Messiah, the one who was promised long ago, that Jesus would, upon that rock, would build his church. Maybe it was John. You'll remember that John says that Jesus called him his beloved. He was the one whom Jesus loved. John was special. Maybe he's the greatest because Jesus singles him out as his beloved one. Or maybe it was Judas that they were arguing was the greatest. He was the keeper of the purse. He was carrying the pocketbook around, managing the finances. Maybe he is most important and the greatest because Jesus put him in that responsibility. I read not too long ago that Americans are number one. They are number one in thinking that they are number one. The article said that each culture, in one way or another, has a predominance of the thought that they too are number one. If you go to China, the Chinese think that they are number one. Or Russia, they think that their culture, their society is number one. It's the greatest. But Americans, we are more collectively in agreement that we are number one than anyone else. During the Summer Olympics, Simone Biles, the Olympic gymnast, went to the Olympic Games in Paris wearing a pendant around her neck of a goat. Many of us didn't understand why she would do that, why she would have a goat on there, until she explained that it means the greatest of all time. She wore it not because of her pride, but because of what she was becoming in history, the greatest Olympic athlete of all time, having the most medals of any Olympic athlete in history. That's okay for sports, because sports is supposed to be competitive. But it's not okay as Christ's disciples. It's not okay as the people of God to live in competition with one another, to carry the curse of comparison of one to another, to esteem one person over another, to put each other into categories, to treat some as less than and others as more than. What we find for people who have to assert their greatness is that underneath is really what we see with the disciples. Did you notice? They were afraid. Twice it says. They were afraid. Did you know that? That we often assert our greatness? That we become narcissistic in wanting praise and validation because we, in the depth of our being, we're just afraid. We're just little children who are afraid. We need that constant validation because of our insecurity in who and whose we are. It brings us back to that silence that the disciples experienced that made room now for Christ's word, made room for them to listen and to understand. Maybe they remembered what the scriptures say. The scriptures they probably were very well knowledgeable about. Proverbs 26:12. Just think about them arguing about who is great in light of these texts. Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them, the scriptures say. Proverbs 27, verse 2, let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips. Who's the greatest? They were asking. Psalm 10, verse 4, in their pride, the wicked do not seek the Lord. In all their thoughts, there is no room for God. Our pride crowding out our faith in God. In Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. What Jesus does after the silence, I think, is extraordinary. He just sits down. He sits down in front of the disciples and he says, come here. He calls them to come to him. They draw around him. He sets them up for a checkmate. And he says, whoever wants to be first, whoever wants to be first must be last of all and the servant of all. Who's the greatest? The one who diminishes themselves. Just as Christ sat down in the midst of the disciples, so we should also diminish ourselves, humble ourselves in service to one another. Jesus demonstrates bodily what he does with his whole life. You'll remember that Mark chapter 10, verse 45, gives us the whole purpose of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is also a summary of the gospel, of him who died and who rose again for us. And so Jesus demonstrates with his sitting down what the eternal Son of God did, who is exalted on his throne for all of eternity, and yet he became a human being. He sat down in our midst. He incarnated to become one of us, to tell us and to show us what it means to be human. What it means to be human is to come and to look at each other eye to eye. Not to look down on one another or to look up at a fellow human being, but to see each other as not only a fully human being, but as Jesus says, to see Christ in each one of us, in one another. Jesus then tells a child to come to him. And that child meets Jesus eye to eye, and Jesus just embraces him. And Jesus says that whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. Did you notice that Mark refers to this child as it? Twice, it. And that's because the word in Greek is actually neuter for child. So we don't know if this child was a little girl or a little boy. And it's brilliant because it invites you and me to imagine ourselves being that little child. For nothing that we have done, for nothing that we have accomplished or esteemed ourselves to be, that we can come to Jesus as little children who have nothing to offer except our love and the arms of Jesus that wrap us tight around his loving embrace. And it challenges us to view each other just like Jesus did, to sit down with one another and to look at each other eye to eye, human to human, but even more than that, to welcome one another, not as just a human being, but as we are welcoming Christ and even welcoming the divine that we all carry in us. That is what it means to view each other as Christ views us. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest of all time? The goat? Jesus, the Lamb of God, if I may mix metaphors. He is the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world for us. And in his eyes, who is the greatest of all time? You. That little child that he wrapped in his arms. You and I are the greatest in the kingdom of God, in his sight. In the name of Jesus, amen.